Let's pray. Holy Spirit, come and fill me again. But that's not a me like just for me, the pastor. Hear the prayer of everyone in this room and everyone tuned in online and everyone that connected with our church, everyone in the church. Come and fill us again. Fill a whole generation. Fill the church with your Holy Spirit again. Ready us to receive your word, to know you. Fill us with the very breath of God, with the readiness to be so close to you that it feels like the breath that we need to be alive. We ask this in the name of the risen Jesus. Amen. All right, before we get started this morning, let's just have a little reminder about where we started last week. We mentioned last week that because we're headed towards Pentecost, which is 5 Sundays after Easter, Pentecost is a celebration of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit at Pentecost is the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. We're going to be looking at the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament until we get to the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. Seems like the only practical and right thing to do. And so I just wanted to give a little bit of a thank you to all of you for what we did last week and how we did worship last week. It was a little different, wasn't it, if you were all here? Even if you weren't here, I just told you. It was different last week than the way we usually do worship. And good job, everybody, for just rolling with that, because it was a different kind of worship experience, and that was on purpose. We were looking at the creative power of God, the Holy Spirit of the living God, and the way he breathes life and creativity into the world around us. Not just in the Old Testament, but like right now. And so we sort of tried to live in that in the whole of our worship service last week. So good job. But before we start today, what we're going to do this morning is look at some heroes of the faith, some Old Testament characters, and some of them are going to be more recognizable. There will be some big names, and some of them will be a little more obscure names, but all of them, we're looking at them because of the influence of God's Ruach. That's the Hebrew word for the Holy Spirit, the spirit or the breath or the wind of God, and the ways that God's Ruach was an influence on these Old Testament characters. So to just kind of recap a couple of concepts that we talked about last week, let's look at a verse from Psalm 51. This might help us to grab onto a couple of those. This is a reflection from King David. I would say he's a pretty famous Old Testament hero and character. King David wrote this in Psalm 51. It's one of his more famous songs or psalms or poems or however you want to think of the psalms. He wrote this in the midst of that. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Ruach. Don't take the Ruach from me, David said. David equated the accompaniment of the Holy Spirit with him being in the presence of God. And David knew that God's Spirit, the Ruach, could be taken from him at any second, and he would be alone and vulnerable. That seems to be what he's saying very poetically in this passage. In other words, In the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament brings with him all of the fullness of God, the whole presence of God. If you're in the presence of the Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit happens to be with you, you are in the full presence of God. But the Ruach kind of bursts on scene suddenly, and sometimes quite unexpectedly or inconveniently at times. And sometimes, quite often actually, the Holy Spirit sometimes withdraws just as suddenly or unexpectedly or inconveniently. Just like David writes about here. Don't take away the Spirit. You find David being excited to be in the presence of the Spirit and wanting that to last as long as possible. So last week we dwelt specifically on the way that the Ruach bursts in and on scene with a strategic, infinite strategic, creative excitement. The hovering Holy Spirit of the living God shows up, but always to create something, to bring about some new life. Today we're going to look at another particular kind of the Spirit's bursting in, and it rivals, maybe only, of all the things that the Holy Spirit does, particularly in the Old Testament, this might be the most, other than the creative firepower of the Holy Spirit, this might be the one that would rival the Holy Spirit's bursting in as the most notable, noticeable, disruptive. Just to give you a flavor of what it might look like, or to just foreshadow what type we're talking about, let's look for a second at Judges chapter 13. If you got a Bible in front of you or want to flip one open, or you could just look at the screen. This is Judges chapter 13. We'll start at verse 24. These are the last couple of verses of Judges chapter 13. Listen for the word of the Lord. The woman, they don't often name women in the Bible, just for the record. It's just a thing. Don't be too offended by it. But this is the mother of Samson. The woman gave birth to a boy and named him Samson. And he grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord, the Ruach, began to stir in him while he was in Mahanadan, between Zorah and Eshtaol. It doesn't sound that exciting unless you know something else about the story of Samson. That's your foreshadowing. Do you know anything else about the story of Samson? I suspect that if you do know Samson's story, well, what would you know? If you knew something about Samson in the Bible, let me guess what you might know. If you know the Samson story, you might know that Samson had some girl troubles. I mean, he had a thing for the ladies. And it's more than one, by the way. It's not just Delilah, but there are other women. He had a thing for girls. And you might know about the hair thing. He had some great hair. You might know about him eventually getting his head shaved, which, by the way, was closely tied to his girl problems. And he gets his eyes put out. That's tied to the other two stories a little bit. You probably also, if you know the Samson story or anything about Samson's story, you probably are familiar with the part where he dies by knocking a building over on top of himself and a bunch of enemies at a dinner party. That might be a part that you know. Am I still on the right track? This is a part of Samson's story that you know. But here's the thing. The Holy Spirit is not mentioned in any of those parts of Samson's story. So we're not going to talk about those this morning. Here's the parts we are going to talk about. Let's go to the parts where the Holy Spirit is mentioned, because the Holy Spirit is distinctly mentioned in Samson's story a few different times. Judges chapter 14, because we know that the Spirit at the very beginning of his life, the Spirit of the Lord was on Samson, like when he was real little. Foreshadowing. And then we'll go to chapter 14, verses 5 and 6. There's a lady involved in this one too. Samson is talking to his parents and he wants them to get a wife for him. Again, try not to let the cultural differences upset you too much. It's the way the culture worked then. And I want to read you verse 4 here too, because Samson wanted his parents to go get a wife for him. And in verse 4 it says, his parents didn't know that this was from the Lord because he wanted a Philistine wife. His parents didn't know that this was from the Lord, who was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines. This is very important for later in the story. For at that time, the Philistines were ruling over Israel. And then verse 5, Samson went down to Timnah together with his father and mother. And as they approached the vineyards of Timnah, suddenly a young lion came roaring toward him. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him, so that he tore the lion apart with his bare hands as he might have torn a young goat. But he told neither his father nor his mother what he had done. Now, I personally am not capable, I don't think, of tearing a young goat apart with my bare hands. I don't even know what that looks like. Any farmers in the... I don't even want to hear about this right now. But I don't... He tore a lion apart with his bare hands. I don't know if that's physiologically possible, but it seems like there's some sort of spiritual, supernatural involvement here. The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him, and he's able to rip a lion in half, literally, with no tools except for his pipes. Let's look at another example. It's not the specific stories, it's the total of them. Chapter 14, we'll jump down to verse 19, but I'm going to have to give you some setup of this. This is another story of Samson's. He tells a riddle to some people. Some people solve the riddle, and Samson is a little upset. And they solve the riddle, and he has to go pay up because he dared them to solve the riddle, and now he's got to go find something to pay up for the riddle. So if you had not plowed with my heifer, that's not a very polite way to talk about somebody. You would not have solved my riddle, he says in verse 18. And then in verse 19, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him. He went down to Ashkelon, which by the way is full of Philistines, struck down 30 of their men, stripped them of everything, and gave their clothes to those who had explained the riddle. Burning with anger, he returned to his father's home. He killed 30 dudes. I'm guessing these were not 30 weakling dudes, 30 helpless people. He killed 30 men, and he stole their clothes in order to take care of something else. The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully on him, and he was given some sort of super strength. Keep running your finger down the page or scrolling or whatever you're doing in order to follow along, or just keep looking at the screen. Chapter 15, verses 13 through 15. Let me catch up with you. Okay, and this time he is being pursued by some Philistines, and some other people are going to surrender him to the people who are looking for him, and he agrees. Let's see, I'm going to read you verse 12 here. They said to him, "We've come to tie you up and hand you over to the Philistines." And Samson said, "Swear to me that you won't kill me yourselves." "Agreed," they answered. "We'll only tie you up and hand you over to them. We won't kill you." So they bound him with two new ropes and led him up from the rock. And as he approached Lehi, the Philistines came toward him shouting, and the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him, and the ropes on his arms became like charred flax, and the bindings dropped from his hands, and finding a fresh jawbone of a donkey, he grabbed it and struck down 1,000 men. And then he wrote a poem about it. The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon Samson. Again, this phrase, this specific phrase is used three different times. And this time, it's not 30 people, it's not a lion, it's 1,000 people. Not just with his bare hands, he happens to find a bone sitting on the ground, and he needs a tool this time. I don't know if he needed the tool, he just happens to want to use something else for artistic emphasis or something. But the reality is that, again, these are Philistines. The men of Ashkelon in the previous story were Philistines. That's why I told you at the beginning of this is about the Philistines. The Lord was using him to judge the Philistines. Friends, there are a lot of aspects of Samson's life story that create really tempting distractions, aren't there? There's the ladies thing. There's his temper. His temper is really easy to focus on. It makes it actually a little bit hard when you're studying Samson to think of him as a Bible hero. I find it hard to think of Samson as a Bible hero because the dude has some issues. But those things are not the focal point of Samson's story. Were you listening? The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully on him. It is the power of Samson. That's the focal point of Samson's story. The real story. The real story, which is far more than meets the eye, is the origin of Samson's power. And I thought we might just try a little exercise here this morning for a moment. I want you to just disengage from Samson's story for a second, because Samson seems like he's a supernatural power kind of a guy, right? So just for a minute, I know everybody has sort of even if you're not a sci-fi or superhero kind of a person, everybody's got sort of a favorite franchise, like superhero or sci-fi franchise. Everybody's got one. I don't know if it's Marvel or Avengers or whatever. Whatever your superhero sci-fi franchise is, where there's supernatural power involved in it. So you got one? Whatever your favorite one is? I want you to take 60 seconds and turn to somebody around you. And this is the question that I want you to answer with each other. If you can talk about this with somebody who's not from the same generation as you, this conversation will be much more fun because you can learn something, like have a cultural experience here for a minute. But what's the origin, or what's the source of the power in that franchise? Like whoever the supernaturally gifted or powerful person, whoever's got the power, what's the origin of their power? Ready, get set, go. Talk amongst yourselves.
I was thinking that too.
All right, let's try to rein it back in here a minute. And here is why. Here's why we need to rein this in. Because I know that especially with all of you like comic book geek types and the superhero fans in the crowd, I know that if we spend long enough talking about our superhero or like extra powered fandom kind of things, if we talk long enough about these things, those with special powers, we'll probably find that a lot of us will start out saying things like, well, I mean, technically, the power comes from the Infinity Stones, or the Deathly Hallows, or the Allspark, or the Force, or the One Ring, or the Kryptonian biology combined with the yellow rays of the sun, or a can of spinach, or whatever the power is that you picked for the character that you picked. But then you'll start saying, but really, I mean, really, behind it all, I mean, the real power comes from something much bigger, much higher, much more important and sophisticated than that. And we'll start getting like really philosophical on it. And you probably, I mean, you may have figured out that that's what I'm kind of suggesting might be the case with Samson here. I mean, we like to think of Samson as being like a WWE wrestler, like who's like really ripped and is able to flex and knock buildings over. But it's not necessarily that Samson was in and of himself powerful. It's not necessarily... In fact, we often associate Samson's power with his flowing locks of hair. But Samson's power wasn't really in his hair, was it? I mean, not if all that stuff we just read is really true. The Spirit of the Lord surges onto Samson in power. Comes onto Samson powerfully. That's the way that phrase comes every time. The Spirit of the Lord surges in a lot like this in the Old Testament, giving supernatural power to a lot of different folks. It's just that in Samson's case, it always looks like a berserker rage. And it doesn't look like that for everybody else, that the Holy Spirit comes onto and infuses with power. The power sometimes often looks very different than it does in Samson's case. In Samson's case, it looks like building, knocking over kind of power. I want to look at some of the other kinds of power that the Holy Spirit brings in those Holy Spirit breathing powerful bursts. Let's take a look at some other ones this morning. These ones might be a little less familiar to you. Judges chapter 3. Let's meet somebody named Othniel. You might be a little less familiar with Othniel, just as important. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asherahs. The anger of the Lord burned against Israel, so that he sold them into the hands of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Aram-Naharaim. Man, I need to pick passages with easier words in them. To whom the Israelites were subject for 8 years. But when they cried out to the Lord, he raised up for them a deliverer, Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, who saved them. The Spirit of the Lord came on him, so that he became Israel's judge and went to war. The Lord gave Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Aram, into the hands of Othniel, who overpowered him. So the land had peace for 40 years until Othniel, son of Kenaz, died. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Othniel. And the kind of power that came on him didn't look the same as the kind of power that came on Samson. There wasn't like a fly off the handle, knock things over, rip things in half kind of a power. In fact, the kind of power, there was some defeating of enemies involved, but the kind of power that was granted to Othniel was more of a tactical power, an advantage over another people kind of power for the nation of Israel. And sometimes when the Spirit bursts in, there is a more tactical kind of a power granted to somebody. The Spirit can bring that kind of power, and the Spirit can withdraw that kind of power from a person. Let's jump to Judges chapter 11. This one might need a little bit of setting up as well. This is Jephthah. Again, you might be a little less familiar with Jephthah. But in Jephthah's case, Jephthah was asked to be the leader of Israel. He was asked to be the leader of Israel because the Ammonites were attacking Israel. The Ammonites were one of many groups who were neighboring peoples as the Israelites were coming through the wilderness on their way to the Promised Land. They wanted merely to get to the Promised Land, not to attack the Ammonites, not to occupy Ammonite territory, not to fill it up or steal anything from them, just to pass through peacefully. And the Ammonites chose not just to make it difficult for them, but while they were there, the Ammonites chose to attack the Israelites on their way through. And now that this is after the fact, the Ammonites were then attacking Israel again. And Jephthah is asked to confront them because it wasn't going well. So let's go down to verse 27. Hang on, I need to get down here again. Make sure I'm in the right place. For 300 years, this is verse 26. For 300 years, Israel occupied Heshbon, Aroer, the surrounding settlements, and all the towns along the Arnon. Why didn't you retake them during that time? I have not wronged you, verse 27. But you are doing me wrong by waging war against me. Let the Lord the judge decide the dispute this day between the Israelites and the Ammonites. The king of Ammon, however, paid no attention to the message that Jephthah sent him. And then the Spirit of the Lord came on Jephthah. He crossed Gilead and Manasseh, passed through Mizpah of Gilead, and from there he advanced against the Ammonites. In other words, Jephthah had the Spirit of the Lord come on him. He asked the Ammonites to back off, and they would not. They insisted on attacking the Israelites, even though all they wanted was to live peacefully. I'm just going to leave that one hang in the air for a second. But Jephthah was granted power from the Spirit of the Lord to act on behalf of the people of God. The Spirit of the Lord came on Jephthah and gave him what might be construed as the power to stand up to injustice. There were some people who were doing wrong to the people of God, who were acting in a way that was hurtful to people who didn't ask for it. And Jephthah stood up to them because the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. It's the Spirit of the Lord that gave him the power to do that. Let's look at one more. Judges chapter 6. You might know this name. This is Gideon. Judges chapter 6. This will be down towards the end of Judges chapter 6. And this is the part where Gideon has been sent an angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord has told Gideon, the Midianites, this is another enemy nation to Israel. And the Midianites are huge, a gigantic people compared to the Israelites. The Midianites are by far able to crush Israel. But an angel has been sent to the nation of Israel, specifically to Gideon, to say, I'm going to deliver my people. And you're going to do it, Gideon. You are going to lead them. Gideon has not been terribly sure about this. He's struggling to believe it. And there's this moment down towards the end of chapter 6 that goes like this. All the Midianites, verse 33. Now all the Midianites, Amalekites, and all the other eastern peoples joined forces and crossed over the Jordan and camped in the valley of Jezreel. That's all the enemies of Israel. And then the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, summoning the Abiezrites to follow him. He sent messengers throughout Manasseh, calling them to arms, and also to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, so that they too went up to meet him. And Gideon goes on to summon the people of God and miraculously defeat an army countless times larger than his own army by just a miraculous set of events that caused that to happen. This one is worded a little bit differently. It's not just that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. In this case, it's the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon. Gideon was given the power to... Did you see what happened when he was given the power? The power, the breath of God? He literally expressed the breath of God. He blew a trumpet. And he summoned the whole nation of Israel to himself. This man who was previously not sure it was going to work. And meet, like, somehow summoned courage and summoned an entire nation in order to do the work of the Lord. So we've got three different stories of three different judges. One was granted by the Spirit. The Spirit came on Othniel. Othniel was granted tactical power and advantage when the Spirit came upon him. Jephthah, the Spirit came upon Jephthah, and Jephthah was granted power to stand up to and confront and really represent a power against injustice. Gideon, the Spirit of the Lord came upon and clothed Gideon, and he was granted power to summon and to lead the people of God. In each of these stories, the Spirit of the Lord shows up, at least for a moment, at least for one story. In every case, there's just a moment where we see the Spirit of the Lord in the story for one kind of opportunity within a bigger story even, to fill, to clothe, to empower, to prepare, to bolster one character within a story for a specific moment. And yet I read these stories of the heroes of our faith, and I think, does God really still do that? Well, to channel my inner Midwesterner, you betcha. When you read one of those stories or see it on the news or I don't know, you read it in Reader's Digest or wherever you read stories like this, Chicken Soup for the Soul or something like that. When you read one of those stories about some mom lifting a piece of wreckage after a natural disaster or a whole car so a family member can crawl out of the wreckage to safety. Or when you read about or witness even true bravery. Like when some law enforcement or public safety person or just a regular innocent bystander faces life-threatening danger in order to perform some act of true heroism to help someone else. Puts their own life in danger. Or maybe when you see people that are granted sudden resources or power and immediately leverage those resources, not for themselves or for their own personal gain, but try to figure out how to take those resources and like give them away to other people or serve others with those. Or maybe when you watch someone seem like it's surprising the way that they're able to rally a whole bunch of people together for a God-honoring cause. You have no idea how it's happening, but it is happening. And it's obvious that it's happening. And it's obvious that it's glorifying to God. All of those are pretty good evidence of the coming upon or of the clothing of the power-giving Spirit of the Lord. Wouldn't you agree? And when the power of the Holy Spirit comes, there's no telling how much power the Holy Spirit will unleash when he comes. There's also no way to know when his work on any particular mission field, be it a person or a territory or a situation, might be complete or may come to an end, when the Lord might withdraw his spirit or send his spirit somewhere else. And so with that in mind, the best plan for you and for me is one of hope and prayer. I know that sounds a little like altruistic, maybe. But that's our best plan, is to adopt Psalm 51 again. Our best plan is to hope for and look for the clothing, the coming of the Spirit, to look for it in people around us, to look for it in ourselves, to be aware and watch for the coming of the Holy Spirit in every situation. And when we find the Holy Spirit's action, the Holy Spirit's coming on, we should pray like David did in Psalm 51. We should pray like we are desperate to stay in that place. We should pray like we know we are in the presence of a holy God, and like it might only last for another 2 seconds or 1 second, and pray desperately that God would keep his Holy Spirit on us for as long as possible, on that situation, on that person where we see him acting, for as long as possible. Lord, don't let your Holy Spirit flee from this moment. Move in power, Lord, and keep moving in power. Do not take your Holy Spirit from us. Keep us in your presence. We should pray like we want this to happen in every moment. Does the Holy Spirit still move like this? Oh, you betcha. Yes. It's not just the Old Testament Holy Spirit. This is the now Holy Spirit, and we can expect the Spirit to move like this. And when we see the Holy Spirit move like this, we should pray with an expectancy that we know the Holy Spirit can, but can also not. And pray like we're desperate for this to keep happening again and again. We want to stay as long as possible. How about an amen? Let's pray. Lord God, we trust you for the best plan of everything in this world. When we say, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we want that so badly. And in all the places in this life where we start to take the reins and live our own way and veer away from yours, we invite you to correct us and show us a better way. We know that it is your Holy Spirit that will convict us and show us a better way. And so do not take your Holy Spirit from us, but continue to guide us. And Lord, move us, move those around us. Act and move in power and inspire and show us ways, like reveal to us how you're moving, so that we can pray with desperation and welcome you where we find you, moving in power, giving people the ability to represent the right causes in this world, and acting with the power that you've given them. For whatever reason it is, it's up to you, Lord, not us. And Lord, with whatever power you grant us from moment to moment, help us to use it with your character and send your Spirit to guide us with wisdom, with the Spirit-guided tactical knowledge in every moment that we're in. Lord, teach us to surrender to your Spirit in all the places that we're not, that we wouldn't rely on our own power, but that we would look for and be excited about yours. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. And all God's people said, Amen.